Ah, well, good. Good to see everyone. I'd like to begin with this quote from a great saint of yesteryear. Here's what he asserts. He said, "No one can stop us from talking to God in our own way." Yeah, he said, here's what he means. He says, each person can create a little chapel within themselves. They can be their own priest. They can offer their heart as the sacrifice and use the ground beneath their feet as the altar. What do you think of that? Yeah. I personally found that little quote both empowering and inspiring in regard to what will be my message today. Church, speaking of the idea of using altars in the practice of our faith naturally brings us to a look at the life and practice of our spiritual forefather in the faith, the ancient patriarch Abraham. And there's a picture of him with an altar that he built. Regarding Abraham's life, it's written in Genesis 12 and 13. It says, Abram walked through the land, and he went as far as Shechem, to the special oak tree of Moreh. Now at that time, Canaanites lived in this land. The Lord appeared to Abram there. He said, I will give this land to your descendants. So Abram built an altar in that place to worship the Lord. And he did that because the Lord had appeared to him. Then Abram left Shechem, and he went to the hills that are on the east of Bethel. He put up his tent in that place. Bethel was towards the west, and Ai was toward the east. Abram also built an altar there to worship the Lord. Then Abram took his tent, and he left that place, and he continued to travel towards the Negev. This was where Abram had built an altar earlier. So he worshiped the Lord there. So Abram moved his tents. He went to live near the big trees of Mamre. This was near the city of Hebron. Please read this last underlined portion with me. And there he built an altar to honor the Lord. Saints, this is our teaching text this morning, and it's also the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so everyone, last Sunday, how many of you were here last Sunday? Yeah, quite a few of you. Vicki Gish, our guest speaker, she mentioned in her inspiring prophetic teaching that she saw that next year would be a year where we would be building new altars to the Lord in our lives. That particular piece of the message spiritually intrigued me, prophetically intrigued me, to the degree that I want to pick up on that theme this morning in this message. And so then, friends, drawing upon the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you today on the prophetic theme, altars of the heart. Altars of the heart. Say that with me. Altars of the heart. All right. Now, because the idea of literally constructing altars isn't something that you and I engage in our modern Christian lives, I'd like to offer us what I hope will be a helpful practical definition as we begin. As simple as it can be, although we're going to explore it. So here it is. For you and me today, altars are like special reminders where we remember the times and places we met God. Think about that for just a moment. I'm saying that they show us the moments when we felt close to him, which I want to submit to you means that even if we can't build an actual physical altar, we can create one spiritually in our hearts. And maybe one of the first examples I want to just offer is, when you and I partake of the Lord's Supper, we're altering when we do that. But we are honoring the biggest altar ever built, which is the cross of Calvary. There's a picture. Always in your mind and heart, know this as a Christian, as a believer in God. That is the greatest altar that has ever been built, not only on this earth, but in the universe. And we see this symbol of the cross of Jesus also right here behind me on the church wall. And we gather before it when we celebrate Holy Communion monthly. But again, it's just an image of the biggest altar in the universe, because it was there that Jesus, yes, God's Son, made the greatest sacrifice to bring everyone back to God. And dear ones, it's because of what he did that our lives can be full of purpose, that our sinful mistakes can be forgiven, and that we can look forward to living forever. What great news. But I remind you that it's in our hearts spiritually that we approach that altar of sacrifice. I wasn't able to be there 2,000 years ago, and neither were you. And the exact moment is gone. The dirt's still over there in the Holy Land, but that specific moment is gone, but that altar still exists. And spiritually, we approach that altar of sacrifice. You see, unlike our spiritual forefathers in the faith, it's nothing physical or material that we make with our own hands now as New Testament believers. The altar that we build is inside our minds. It's in our hearts. It's not an altar made with hands. But having said that, a scriptural survey of altars throughout the history of God's people is very instructive as to what an altar of the heart can and should be. Altars are truly special places mentioned in the Old Testament. And actually, they come in many forms. And so we want to learn from them as it applies to our spiritual action. So briefly, here are some examples. For starters, a spiritual altar, based on what were the natural altars of our forefathers, first of all, can be a meeting place. That's a picture of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that was Abraham's grandson, Jacob. There he was. You know, when he was in trouble once, he met the Lord, and the next day, he built an altar right there. Some of you remember reading the story in Genesis 28. He was running for his life from his brother, who he thought was going to kill him because he stole the blessing, and he lay down at night using a stone for a pillow. And he had a dream, and angels ascended and descended on a ladder from heaven. He woke up and said, "Wow, God is in this place. This is none other than the very house of God." Beth El is what that means. Beth, house, El, God. This is God's house. "I met God here," he said, "in an amazing way, and I'll never forget it." So what did he do? He set up a stone as an altar before the Lord. An altar can be a meeting place. You know, and what this did when I was going through this, it brought to mind years ago when we dedicated this property, 20-some years ago, there's the picture. I don't know if there's a whole lot of you that go back that far, but I know there's some that do go back that far. We stood right out here on that property, and I shared the story of Jacob at Bethel, and that this was going to be a place where God's house would be built. This was a place where heaven and earth would communicate. And as a sign of that, we asked the children if they would build an altar like Jacob to the Lord. And thank the Lord, somebody took a picture of it. There it is. And while those stones, long since over the past 20-some years, have gone down somewhere, I don't know, that image has been forever an altar of a meeting place with God in my heart. And those of you who were there that day, remember when we stood around and we put a shovel in the ground. We did all kinds of things to dedicate that land to the Lord. And here we are today. But what a precious place of meeting with God. And I know the Lord was with us that day. But you know, altars then understandably also can serve as a memorial place. Yeah, sometimes altars were made to make a memorial or commemorate an encounter with God, like the experience Gideon had with the angel of the Lord in Judges 6:22-24. There is a picture after Gideon built an altar and he put a sacrifice on it. The angel came down and poof, struck it and fire exploded in fire. But that was Gideon's way of knowing that the Lord had accepted his sacrifice and God was going to use him to deliver his people from the Midianites. But that was a memorial place, and that's why he built the altar there. We also know on a really large scale, it can also be an altar, a place of forgiveness. You know, the big bronze altar in the old Hebrew tabernacle, which was the prototype of the temple, that big bronze altar where they sacrificed the animal sacrifices, that was a sign that one day God's Son would make the ultimate sacrifice for everyone. And for what purpose? To secure forgiveness. So altars are places of forgiveness. Are you with me? But an altar can also be a place for worship. One of the most notable, in Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar to the Lord as an act of worship as soon as they disembarked from the ark. You might remember that in the story, and there's a picture of it. We also know that God's people Israel built in the temple an altar of incense to show their love and praise to God. This was a holy place where priests would pray and worship on behalf of everyone. And there's the altar and some of the smoke going up from it. We know also, as we've already alluded from Abraham, altars are a promise place. As we read in our text, Abram built an altar to mark the special promise God made to him about the land and about his family. Promises made from God. We also know that altars can be a covenant place. Another key reason for building an altar is found in Exodus 24, where Moses leads the people into making a covenant with God. He first built the altar, offered the sacrificial animals on it, and then after reading the book of the covenant to the people, he sprinkled the sacrificial blood over the people, signifying the covenant with the Lord that they were making. And also, we find out that in the Old Testament, altars were, and understandably so, a place for prayer. One notable place was where we see the prophet Joel asking leaders to pray for the people during tough times when their economy was struggling. He said the prayer place was to be between the porch and the altar in the temple. And there's a picture of someone between the porch and the altar. Okay, so saints, these are some biblical Old Testament examples of where God's people met with him at an actual altar. But again, I remind you that all of these, like all the Old Testament, these prefigure what God has for you and me nowadays in Christ, spiritually speaking. Someone say spiritually speaking. Yeah. Yes, my brothers and sisters, I'm saying in all of this that God has a special place for each of us to connect with him. When we're talking about altars, that's the idea. God's got a special place for each of us to connect with him in Christ. And yes, this special place really is itself like an altar, which implies that there's always a cost to making changes for God's best in our lives. I want you to think about that for a moment, because one of the predominant aspects of an altar is that a sacrifice was offered there. That's right. When you and I come to these altars, God wants to change us for the better in some way in Christ. This is so important. For you see, these altars of the heart must always include our understanding that they are a place of offering, wherein we ourselves are the sacrifice being offered. Are you hearing me? We ourselves are the sacrifice being offered. Yes, dear friend, I guess if you weren't clear on this point, I need to just clarify it. You are to be a living sacrifice unto God. Now, this sacrifice is not about paying for your sin, let's be clear, or making atonement. No, that's done once for all through Jesus Christ at that greater altar. No, the living sacrifice I'm talking about, and look at that woman sitting on that altar there, The living sacrifice I'm talking about is about your looking up into God's immeasurably loving face and being so undone, honestly, by the love that you are willing to give up your whole life to serve and follow him. Yeah, when you come to this altar, with him, you hold nothing back. Your life is totally wrapped up in him, and your life is for him. You see, in these altar moments, you put no conditions on your sacrifice. You don't cut a deal with the living God. You die to yourself, to your own agenda, to your need to be in charge of your own life, and you actually become a living sacrifice. Now, this is pretty amazing. Romans 12:1 actually says, this is your true and proper worship. Now, I just want to get this straight because, you know, we come in here and we call it worship, and it is. It's a worship service. I just, a little while ago, enumerated the choreography points of it. But listen, that worship has to be rooted in this worship at this altar of that you have presented yourself before the Almighty God as a living sacrifice for this worship service to mean anything. Wow, listen, that's true. And how demanding does that really sound? How demanding is that? But dear one, I cannot and I will not shortchange you regarding the precondition to receive God's life-changing promises, which is that you first off need to be open to your life even being transformed. So many times we get to places where we just settle in and we're good with who we are. We're good with it. We're good with it. All the changes have been made, and especially as you get older, it's easier to say, well, I'm just good with it. But listen, being living sacrifices and receiving God's promises that are always given at altars, you have to say, I've come to having my life be transformed, God. You see, which is why I want to ask you, have you ever felt that God has given you a promise? And you say, well, how would I know? Well, maybe through his inner voice of the Spirit, maybe it came through scriptural illumination, or maybe a prophetic word that was spoken to you. What I want to encourage you folks is those assurances and potentials really can come from him. So yes, you might be excited about something God has placed in your heart, and you start imagining what it will be like if that promise from God could come true. That's a good thing, but sometimes we can also picture things that aren't really what God has in mind for us. So we have to be careful there. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. But, dear ones, Abraham knew that God had a special place for him. And likewise, that God has one for you too. You see, every one of us has a deep desire to find where we belong. But we often get stuck on how we think it should happen. Isn't that true? Yeah. Abraham heard God calling him and giving him promises to go to this land he had never even seen before. Didn't even know really existed. God just said, go that away. Go west, young man. Sure, when God told Abraham about the new place, though, you know, I bet Abraham might have pictured a beautiful valley with streams and mountains, butterflies maybe. Instead, he arrived in a land filled with Canaanites, who were known for their terrible ways. Wow, this is the land that you're bringing me to, Lord? And so I just want to submit to you that when Abraham built an altar, I believe that what he was saying was, hey, God, I accept this promise, even if it's not what I expected. I mean, how difficult of a place was it? His descendants were going to have to later drive out the inhabitants, and God said the reason they will be driven out is not because you're so righteous, but because they're so wicked. So Abraham's already milling around with these people, camping in tents, exploring the land. But God, he said, I accept your promise, even if this wasn't what I expected. I left the fertile plains, you know, of Mesopotamia for this area. But God, I believe that you can make it happen. I trust you, Lord, to make it work. So listen, I want to encourage you, please be open to your heart. Be open in your heart, I'm saying, to the promise that God's made to you. But accept where you are also right now, even if it's not what you hope for. God might be answering your promise, even though you're saying, this isn't what I signed up for or hoped for or I thought God said to me. Here's the point. If God is with you, he can make it work. But you need to be willing to build your own altar and trust that God is bigger than your ideas of how things should be. Ah. God is bigger than your ideas of how things should be. Abraham still built an altar. Are you with me in this? But there's another aspect to building altars of the heart, I say, which I'd like you to consider with me this morning. And it's built around the fact that Abraham built an altar to God to call on the name of the Lord. He built an altar to call on the name of the Lord. Now, that's an interesting phrase. And church, what the Bible means when it tells us that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, it means so much more than just saying a prayer. It's not that Abraham piled up a bunch of rocks and then just shot up a prayer. No. Because it says he called on the name of the Lord, and the idea here is that the name of God is special because it reveals who God really is. You see, the identity of God's person was embedded in God's name. It's interesting that later on down the road, remember when Moses sees God's appearance in the burning bush? And he talks to God and he says, God, what is your name? What shall I tell the Israelites if you're sending me your name is? God says, I'll tell you my name. I am that I am. And that's a pretty broad statement. And the people of God have ever since been trying to explore the depth of the statement of God saying, I am that I am. You know? And so exploring the name of God is so huge. The identity of God's person was embedded in God's name. You see, back in Abraham's time, God was just starting to share more about himself with people who had lost their way. And Abraham heard a special call because he believed in God and felt him pulling at his heart, promising him things he couldn't achieve on his own. But here's what's really amazing, folks. Even though everyone around him worshiped other gods, Abraham knew there was a real and living God. And that living Lord said to him, I want to show you who I am. So Abraham began to learn about the Lord and called on his name, which then revealed to him God's true character. If you're going to build an altar to the Lord, the fundamental thing that you and I want to do is to say, I am here, God, first and foremost, for you to show me who you are. I really want to see you. I really want to know you. I really want to understand you. You see, altars of the heart are places of revelation where we come to see God for who he actually is. There'll be another time in Abraham's life, and Vicki alluded to it last week, the story of when Abraham goes to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah. And in the midst of that really tumultuous moment of the soul, but amazing act of obedience to God, even when baffled by the request, he's building this altar. And guess what happens? In building that altar in obedience to God, he's saying, God, I don't not understand you at all, but I got to know you more through this. I'm here to know more about you, God, even though what you're asking me to do right now is baffling me. Of course, God intervenes with the angel. Isaac doesn't have to be sacrificed. God provides a ram for the sacrifice. And Abraham said, what do you know? I built an altar to the Lord and I learned something more about God. I called on his name and guess what I found out? And I'll name it. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You see, when you build an altar, you go with the specific intention of getting to know more about this God in a personal way. Are you with me? This is so important to everyone. But there's a further dimension to building altars of the heart, and we see it exemplified in this, when Abraham headed out, but then circled back to the spot where God first connected with him. Yeah, friends, we see it in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, that there's a famine that hits the land, and when it does, Abraham takes charge and relocates his family down to Egypt. There's a picture of them showing up in Egypt. Now, as we read on in this story, we see that Abram's decision ends up causing more trouble than if he had simply just stayed put and remembered the promise God made to him. You know, isn't that something? But you know what was nice about God? He's so gracious. He still met Abraham down in Egypt, guided him through the tough times. And eventually, Abraham returned to the altar he had built, calling on the name of the Lord. But he did have a little bit of detour. There's a picture of Pharaoh. Actually, here's what's amazing. Abraham went down to Egypt because he was afraid and he was manufacturing, you know, what his control of his own life. And he stayed down there, got into trouble. Pharaoh finally said, "You're out of here." Pharaoh kicked him out. He was causing problems for Pharaoh. So what a detour. But, you know, regarding this move of Abraham's down to Egypt, I want to submit to you that, you know, we all tend to think like Abraham sometimes. You think so? Yeah, sure. We might feel like maybe God is too busy to notice our needs right now. God, it feels like there's a famine. It feels like there's something going on here. Are you seeing me? So what do we do? Instead of respond, we what? React. But dear ones, here's what I want to just say. If God has a specific place for you and is revealing himself there, you won't have to worry about provision unless you try to handle it all on your own. Don't forget what I'm saying. Okay. This is for someone in here today. Let me say it again. If God has a specific place for you and he's revealing himself there, you won't have to worry about provision unless you try to handle it all on your own. That's the lesson. But hey, of course, some folks sadly venture out on their own. And like we see Abram there, they drift away from where God wants them to be. And here's the honest truth. Some folks can oftentimes be you and me. It's us. And our Heavenly Father might say to us, "Come on." Someone say with me, "Come on." You think God ever says, "Come on"? You know me better than how you're acting right now. Well, listen, if that's you right now, because maybe someone's going, "Woo, that feels like me right now." If that's you, dear one, I want to encourage you. Just like God met Abraham and brought him back to the altar of promise, the Lord wants to meet you today. Here's what you have to do. You just have to choose to come back to that special place, and that place is the cross of Jesus. It's so important that you understand that no matter what you've done to break trust with God, you say, what does that look like? Well, it often means breaking trust with others or making compromises you knew weren't right. Even with that, the Lord's still inviting you back. You went on your detour, but the Lord's inviting you back. The Lord wants to renew and deepen his relationship with you. That's what he wanted to do with Abraham, and that's why he returned to the altar he'd built and called on the name of the Lord. You see, this is often God's invitation to you and I as his people in Christ, the prophet Zechariah. God says, "I'll bring the survivors through the fire." Someone says, "Oh yeah, man, I've been through the fire. It's amazing I've survived, and I'm even sitting here listening to this today." Or someone that's going to be watching online. Yeah, guess who brought you through? Guess who brought you back out of Egypt? It was the Lord. Brought you through the fire. He wants to purify you and refine you like silver and gold. And then you'll call on his name. He says, "And I will answer you. I will say, 'These are my people.' And they will say, 'The Lord is our God.'" I just hope some of you, like Abraham, are circling back to your first altar of the heart you built with God. Some of you, you know, you remember when you gave your life to Jesus. You remember when someone even said, "Come to the altar and accept the Lord." But you say, that person no longer exists, Pastor Rod. I don't know what happened. I went on a journey to Egypt. I guess I thought God forsook me. I took things under my own control. I relate to Abraham. I do. And now you see the Lord is trying to bring you back full circle. Will you circle back for the Lord? Will you circle back to the first altar? I'm praying for you that you will. I prayed this week for somebody that today would be the day they'd say, yep, I hear it. I'm circling back today to you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. But you know, there's a further dimension to our motivation in building altars of our heart. Our motivation, because even doing this, there's motivation. It's found in this. Redemption is about fulfilling what God wants for you, his purpose for your life. Chew on that for one moment. And my brother and sister, why is that? Well, it's because in the Bible, beyond it being a price paid to remove our sin, redemption also means recovering or saving something from being lost or in danger. Dear ones, I'm saying that redemption and recovery are two sides of the same coin. I want you to think about this. And let's look quickly at how this played out in Abraham's life with God. We read in Genesis 13 that after a disagreement with his nephew Lot about land, Abraham kindly lets Lot choose where he wants to go in the land of Canaan. Abraham says, you just take whatever you want, and gosh, I'll just take what's left. Well, you know, in that moment, Abraham might have thought he was giving up everything good of the promised land that God had given to him. Why? Because it said that Lot chose the well-watered plains. Abraham stuck out in the dusty, drier foothills. Abraham thinks, oh man, I gave the best part of the promised land to him. But here's what's amazing. Then God spoke to him saying, hey, Abraham, I still have land for you, and I want you to explore it and see how big it is. Abraham's like, what? What? I just gave away, I thought, what was the best? Trying to keep the peace with my relatives. Because of this, Abraham heard from God and he said, I'm going to build an altar to you now. Thank you for telling me that, God. Oh, yeah, I hope you're seeing this with me, everyone. Because I'm going to ask someone here, like Abraham, have you also ever thought that your life might not turn out the way you hoped it would? I think God's clearly saying from Abraham's example, you don't need to stress about things that seem to get in the way of his plan for you. It's true. Some things can't be fixed. It's in the past. There's nothing you can do about it. It can't be fixed. And you can't go back to make everything perfect again. But here's the good news. Our lives are not just made up of those broken pieces. No. There are things that God promises to fulfill in your life no matter what has happened. And that's what redemption and recovery means. They're two sides of the same coin. Like Christ's famous story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 shows us. There's the prodigal son coming home to his father. But you know the story. Yes, though the wayward son wasted his earthly inheritance as a rich, wild, hard party and playboy, and in the process pierced his soul with much grief, much shame, much loss, he still was able to be recovered and restored to a place of sonship and close relationship with his forgiving father in service to the family, which was actually the highest and most meaningful purpose that God had for him. What a story of redemption and recovery. And now, although it clearly involved different circumstances and decisions, I also hear God telling Abraham that his loss of what looked like the best part of the promised land didn't mean that his purpose for him was lost too. And friends, again I say, because of that good news, Abraham built his altar. I do think you're seeing this with me, everyone. Someone here today or somebody that's going to be watching this might need to come forward today and say, Lord, I'm going to choose to believe that you haven't called me to live a lesser life just because I let lesser things interfere with your amazing plan. Gosh, do you hear hope in that? If that's you, I urge you to do that today. Don't miss this moment. Loved one, let God fully and completely work his redemption and recovery in your life as you come to the altar. Well, dear friend, the final truth of the matter is this. Building altars of the heart to God comes with a cost. Now consider this. For you to create an actual physical altar, you need big rocks and broken little pieces of stone to fill in. Now, the natural geological forces of the earth is what produces those materials. And I want to submit to you that similarly, just like in nature, our lives have their own eruptions and tremors. And we face tough times, a lot of heavy life rocks and broken life fragments to deal with. Personally speaking, you can either stack those hard moments up before God as an altar of your heart to give to Him, or you can drag them around, feeling weighed down by them. And sometimes when you're so tired of carrying them, you might even lash out at others. You might even want to throw those rocks at somebody else. But loved one, the true way to build an altar is to lay those tough, broken pieces at God's feet. I love that picture. Lay those tough, broken pieces of your life at God's feet. You see, the true cost of life transformation is pouring your life out, saying, God, here I am, and I'm ready for you. And what happens then? Ah, it's then at the altar you get to see the rainbow. You see, you get to find renewal after feeling distant. It's there that you reclaim hope you thought was gone. And that you receive promises of better things ahead for you in Christ Jesus, even when things are very rough. So I call you this morning to come to the ultimate altar and embrace the greatest promise and support offered through our Lord Jesus Christ for your life. Will you come to Him? Will you? Let's approach Him as we meditate on this hymn, and then we're going to pray. altars of the heart, Lord, we ask you, precious Lord Jesus, that you'd help us rebuild new altars of the heart, celebrate the ones that we already carry, and let this year ahead be a time, Lord, of fresh renewal and communion with you in ways that transcend where we have been so far. And we're following our forefathers in the faith. So help us be in Jesus, those whose hearts are always building, and show us how to do it. Let this church be an altar in the Spirit, in a new way like we've never known before. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for reconsecrating us today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We receive that grace in Jesus' name and for his glory and our joy. Amen. I bless you, everyone. Will you stand together with me? I want to leave you with a blessing, reminding you that there will be prayer up here right now after the service for someone who might really want to follow up with it. I would just say this altar area is available. If you want to spend any time here, maybe someone feels called to just sit here. You can do that. Just commune with the Lord. We do have fellowship afterwards in the back. I want to remind you of that. I want to tell you, too, that if you're a guest with us today and you're saying, you know what, I'm circling back to the Lord. I got a book for you, Why Jesus? Little red book sitting out on the table in the lobby. Looks like that. Grab one, take it, read it, pray. Come home to the Lord today. This is the day you rebuilt the altar. If you don't know Jesus at all, grab that. It'll introduce you to Christ. Gospel of John's out there too. Grab one of those, start reading it. Start coming to church. Then in a public confession of faith, get baptized soon. And I hope we get to see you every Sunday. That would be our hope and prayer. All right, that being said, let me leave you with this blessing. Now may God strengthen you so that what you have said and sung with your lips, you may practice in your life. May he guide you so that the attitude, the feelings, and the determination experienced here, you can take and live out there in your daily life. And may the grace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Someone watching online, God bless you too. Greet one another. Come for prayer. Head to the back for fellowship, or otherwise be dismissed to your day. God bless you. Thanks for being here with us today. Have a wonderful week, everyone.